Reading of God's Word.
Okay, why don't we go ahead and sit? This is an extremely long reading to modern ears, not necessarily to God's people. I'll just here take a second to remind you that in the early church, the readers would read the entire epistle that was received from the hand of the messenger, and not only would he read it, but he would probably give some explanation as best he could, and that took up a great portion of the worship, necessarily, and it included women and children and everyone in the family. There was no separation there. So just keep that in mind, and we need to be patient in these longer passages, because I think that when I select a sermon, it's not nilly-willy. I try to select a portion of scripture that has one cogent idea, and in these sections here in 1 Kings, other commentators have also noted there seems to be a connection here that we need to keep in order to really get the force of the teaching in 1 Kings. So I will read the entire second chapter of 1 Kings in the English Standard Version. Here's God's word. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray hair down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine, that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. She said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. The king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. OK, King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king, said, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord. And behold, he is beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, strike him down." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "The king commands, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered." The king replied to him, "Do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore." Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death. And when he was buried in his own house in the wilderness, the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in the place of Joab, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Do not go out from there to any place, whatever. For on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, "Behold, your servants are in Gath," Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die? And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and to the commandment which I commanded you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. This far reading in God's holy word. Beloved, you might wonder, why are we here in 1 Kings? There's hardly a chance that one of us will ever command a kingdom, at least an earthly kingdom, and certainly not a theocracy. But you know, as we just sang in Psalm 8, man was made in the image of God essentially to have dominion, to have rule, even if it's over a small parcel of property, even if it's over his own soul. Man is to keep order in a righteous way and to present to God obedience, discernment, knowledge, and good judgment. And as he relates to other people, he is to show that, even though he is not a ruler. But in many ways, we all are rulers. We are heads of families. We are heads of classrooms in Sunday school. We are teachers in our schools, and managers at work. We are owners of businesses. We are leaders in the church. We are deacons, elders, and ministers. Our circles of influence overlap, but we all have dominion in one sense or another. And godly dominion is very, very important. It's one of those things that's restored by and by after the fall. So that's the incentive here and why we're spending such time here in 1 Kings. But then as a parallel, of course, and as a foil to, and by way of comparison, when we see the wonderful rule of Jesus as we examine the Gospel of Matthew in the morning series, we'll see that right rule has been restored in the anointed. And that is more pleasant, having left behind such troubled kings and such imperfect human kings as we study in 1 Kings. So the teaching this evening is this, that wise rulers must learn the ways of Jehovah. They must first learn the ways of Jehovah and then administer justice as good stewards in God's kingdom. All we are at best is stewards. And all we are at best is disciples. We must be always learning. We must be always up to date and sharp in our knowledge of the Lord's will. And that will make us fair and just rulers and good stewards in all that God has placed before us. First point of the sermon is that the wise ruler receives instruction from Jehovah. And this is what the posture that Solomon has before King David, now old, now dying. David charged Solomon, that is to say, this is a formal and kingly address, and it had much weight and gravity as it was David's last will. He charged Solomon with general instructions for godly rule. What did he say? Well, David reminded his son, who was about to take the throne, of what Moses had written, not just the general law of God, the Torah, which means instruction. He was to keep that. He was to know that. He was to obey that. He was to believe that. He was to keep that, but then also, particularly as was preached later, earlier in this series, the in Deuteronomy, the law of kings, particularly not to multiply horses and silver and gold and wives and all of that, which is very important as we study the latter days of Solomon. So the charge is to be biblical. And David's last will and testament speaks to the importance of this. What we say as last things, they really stick. Dead people, dead loved ones have an influence over us that sometimes extend far greater than even living ones. And such is what we witnessed this morning in the Lord's Supper. His last will and testament there was that we would remember his body and his blood given for us. And so we do. We do remember him out of reverence and love and keep that ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, David was charging him in two ways here. Of course, David was Solomon's father, but that is not prominent here. David is charging Solomon as a king. This has a more authority, and this is just not merely advice. It is not counsel. It is not coaching. It is a charge. And he was also charging Solomon as a prophet. David is a prophet. We have to keep in mind this about David, even though he's made mistakes, even though sometimes he's failed in judgments, Prophets are are capable of failing in judgment. They don't always do right. However, in this case, by the Spirit's recording it in Scripture, we know that this is godly advice. And so we see here that rulers are to be charged by example. By David's example, we see that rulers and those who are given authority are to be charged with godly stewardship, with, that is to say, an administration. However, whatever they do by way of administration, they need to be charged with that in a formal way, in a way that lends gravity and underscores the importance of the work to be undertaken. David had general instructions, and those general instructions are to keep the whole counsel of Jehovah. It would be very wrong for David to favor portions of the Scriptures and omit others. So the king is to be fully informed, as all of God's word is profitable for girding up the disciple. And then specifically, however, and this is something that we sometimes don't understand, the importance of keeping the most current edition of the covenant of grace before us. And that day, this was the Davidic covenant. David was very keen to remind Solomon that God had promised a son to his throne forever, on the contingent on them keeping the ways of Jehovah. The Lord would bless them and his children forever, and all of that. David would not have forgotten that, certainly because he saw the devastation that came to Saul's house, and he knows about the devastation that comes to kingdoms when they become ungodly. He knows that Jehovah God is just, and so he remembers this as a gracious promise and a gracious covenant, and he lays all of these promises and instructions in the context of God's goodness to David and to David's continuing line. Now, the covenant, of course, is a conditional one, but as is all covenants of grace, God, Jehovah, will provide and meet his own conditions by his grace. That's just a feature of even the new covenant. The new covenant has terms, and it is conditional. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will not be saved. But then the Lord graciously provides faith as that gift, and so qualifies you. The Lord in the new covenant demands perfect righteousness. He says, be you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then he gives it to us in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness branch. So you see, it's very, very similar to the new covenant. However, it's very specific to the line of kings as it pertains now to David's house. Okay, so those are general instructions. But now David also gives Solomon specific instructions for godly rule. It's not enough that we should have general instructions. He's helping his son, who is young, and he's given him particular instructions because they are needed. The particular instructions are the mark, my friends, of the prophetic office. The Scripture has such things where it lays in general principles and laws. It helps us by examples in particular cases, and we see by those examples how we are to understand the teachings of God, and all of that is very, very helpful to us. However, that is not enough, and so in the case when we have a living prophet, we have the prophet give details, an illustration of the importance of laying in particular instructions. It was made known to me just recently. A man told me a story about a preacher who went to the Pacific Northwest and into a logging community. And he was a minister, and he observed there on the streams as they were logging, the men would fell trees, and then the lumberjack would brand the log at the end of the log with his brand, his initials, because he was going to be getting paid per log. And then they would set the log in the stream. The stream would carry it downstream. And downstream, the men were to collect the logs and place them in the trucks, etc. But before they placed them in the trucks, There would be a man with a chain and a saw, and he cut the end of the tree off, and he would brand it with his initials. And then they would put it on the truck. Well, of course, that was stealing. And the preacher saw that, and he was aghast. And so Sunday morning in the pulpit, he went up and he preached to Thou Shalt Not Steal. And he preached it with great force and with great conviction. And everybody in the congregation loved it. They thought it was a great sermon. They went in the back and they shook his hand. Thank you, preacher. Mighty preacher. You're always welcome in this town. Come back and I'll see you next week. Well, he went back to see how the lumber situation was in the stream, and he was watching the man, and sure enough, the man was branding the logs at this end, and then he followed the log downstream, and you see the man, and sure enough, he was still sawing the ends of the log off. And so he says, well, I don't know, maybe they didn't really hear the preaching. So he got up in the pulpit the next week, and he says, Thou shalt not steal. What I mean is, thou shalt not cut off the end of the log that belongs to your neighbor, which he felled, and imprint your own emblem on it. Well, for that, the congregation really didn't like that. They ran him out of town. See, the prophetic office is not a popular office, and there are some hard decisions that you need to make as a ruler. There are things that you need to say, and there are corrections that need to be made. There's no guarantee that you're going to remain popular when you make corrections, but you must do them. And the corrections here to the kingdom of David must be made for the sake of order. But more than for the sake of order, for the sake and glory of God, who gives authority to his anointed. What's at stake here is the glory of the name of God and his anointed. The vesting of God in the office of king. That's what's coming to bear in 1 Kings. And that's why these general directions find particular application before Solomon. Now, Solomon's particular instructions are this. Regarding Joab, no mercy is to be given to the merciless. It reminds you of the book of James later on. Judgment shall be without mercy to those who show no mercy. God has not changed. If you love mercy from God, extend mercy, even to vile sinners. Be kind. Even if your enemy should do something awful to you, be kind to your enemies. Regarding Barzillai the Gileadite, now this one receives mercy, Barzillai had been involved in the insurrection with Adonijah. He was faithful to David. He had been a good man. David gives particular advice. Shimei, the son of Gera, for cursing God's anointed. Well, David swore not to kill him. All right? But David's life is coming to an end, and David will not kill him. But David will now have King Solomon remember Shimei and his terrible cursing of David. Well, this seems hard, and how do we arrive at these things? You know, I was thinking this afternoon, what rules can we give so that people can understand how David could give these words to Solomon? And other than what I just told you just now, the honor of God, the order of his kingdom, the respect that the anointed of the Lord must receive, I don't know that you can say much. See, the Lord mysteriously works in the hearts of kings and rulers. And I am not sure that I would be able to understand David. Maybe someday the Lord will reveal to me the musings of his hearts. When we pray for our governors, when we pray for those in office, they make decisions that seem to be just not right to us. Of course, we are not completely informed, are we? We are not the commander-in-chief of the army. We don't have intelligence agencies feeding us other information. We have Yahoo. We have all sorts of commentator and newscasters giving their opinions, which are mostly knee-jerk. You know, but they thought about a response a whole of 5 seconds before they went on the air. Nevertheless, the Lord guides the nations, and we know that he places kings and all in authority for his own reasons and he acts through those authorities. So we must respect authority. It is the breach. It is a breach of the fifth commandment to dishonor authority of all kinds. Anyway, here Solomon listens to his father David, and with the result that the kingdom is firmly established. And this is going to be kind of a series of bookends. When King David finishes, Solomon knows what to do. Solomon receives the instruction, and in receiving it and hearing it, now this tends to the solidity, the firmness, the establishing of his kingdom. This is exactly what's going to happen at the conclusion of this chapter when Solomon administers the justice that is required in the situation. The kingdom is established. And this is good. We want the kingdom of God to come. We want the kingdom of God in coming to be firm, to establish. It's one thing to send evangelists throughout all the world and people make a profession of faith. It's another thing to establish the beachhead in the church and then to grow that church and have other churches join in a presbytery and like that. We want the church to, the gospel to prosper. We want souls to be saved. We want churches to be established, but we want them to stay established. And that, my friends, is a hard thing. It is a difficult thing in a world that is against the kingdom and against the Lord Christ. But the Lord, by his grace, has promised that that indeed will happen. So a wise ruler receives instructions, and that tends to the establishing of the kingdom. Secondly, a wise ruler administers justice in Jehovah's name. He's a steward. It's not his justice, but he's ruling in the name of God. He's not ruling for himself. He does nothing in public office for himself. Okay? Jehovah graciously gives discernment to rule, just as I've spoken, the mystery of the workings and musings of kings and all who are in authority. And he does this according to his prophetic word. That's the advantage that David had, and that's the advantage that Solomon had, that they had prophets, and these prophets were true, and they did not err. Solomon then did four things. There were four cases that we see that need administration. The case of Adonijah, Solomon discerned continued unrepentance, and so he orders his execution. Although Adonijah approached Solomon through Bathsheba, his mother, he vows to execute Adonijah immediately. Because Adonijah had been on probation. He told Adonijah, Solomon had told told Adonijah before, go to your home, just behave yourself. I won't deal with you right now. Adonijah then continued in unbelief in the Lord's wise choosing of Solomon, in treason, and, of course, in foolishness, in exalting himself. And so he commands Benaiah to execute Adonijah. So we will receive many trials, but the word comes to us not from any sort of prophet, but through the word of God. Even when you read it, when it's preached, if it's taught, this word you must persevere in. We must be instant in our obedience. We must believe it. We must trust in it. And those occasions where we are tried are for our maturation and to prove God's glory in us. If we fail, then the scripture says our strength is small. Solomon then discerned in Adonijah's unrepentance. And as such, his kingdom was, the Lord's kingdom was under threat, and so he orders this execution. Solomon, however, mercifully defrocks Abiathar, the priest. Abiathar is guilty of treason and unbelief, as was Adonijah. He followed Adonijah in the rebellion. But here Solomon mitigates his sentence because of previous humble service to David. Now, Solomon promotes Zadok in Abiathar's place because of Zadok's faithfulness, and this is a coming to fulfillment of what God promised through his prophet in the case of the house of Eli, that Eli's house would come to an end by way of the priesthood, and he made that promise in Shiloh, and that's in verse 27 here. So all of these things work out either by the Lord's foreknowledge, but also by his predetermined plan. And that is, however, although a shameful event, it is a merciful event. He doesn't kill Abiathar the priest. So there's a difference in the way he's handling the two. The third case is Solomon condemns Joab, and he orders his execution. Joab had previously honored David by not following David's son Absalom in the great rebellion, but Joab had followed Adonijah as a contender to Solomon's throne. Now dead, recently dead, he would have heard the news, and Joab would have been alarmed. He also heard about Abiathar and the change there. So now, with Abiathar disgraced and with Adonijah dead, Joab probably hoped to obtain mercy. He probably hoped to obtain mercy as Abiathar had. So he ran to the place of mercy. Where is the place of mercy? Well, every Jew knows where that is. That is to the altar. So he rushed upon the altar and he grabbed hold of the horns so that nobody would remove him from there. And so that would show that he was indeed pleading for mercy. Joab, however, was guilty of two very heinous murders. Two very godly leaders, men that were better than he was, Abner and Amasa. He had killed them in time of peace and not in time of war. And so although the head of an army, Joab killed out of a personal vengeance. See, he confused the work and job of his office with his own personal agenda. You can never do that. And not in God's righteous kingdom. He killed needlessly and violently. And so Solomon pronounced sentence and had Joab executed. That is to say, he showed him no mercy, just as in the case with Adonijah. And now we have the final case here when Solomon upholds his vow concerning Shimei's probation. The king is a man of his word. And he gave a very merciful word to Shimei by giving him a stay of execution and probation. Shimei had grievously cursed King David publicly shaming the Lord's anointed. That is to say, the man who most closely resembles the reign of God on earth. We have to keep these things in perspective. David is not just a mere private person. He's not that little shepherd boy now among the flock. He is the Lord's anointed. So King David, as he was fleeing from Absalom, had been in fear of his life with his band of few ragtag followers. Shimei then later, however, appeared to repent. There was the appearance of regret and humbled himself before David when he came back from his exile. Shimei then received by David at that day a conditional stay of execution by solemn vow, and then also by Solomon. Solomon vowed that he would not harm him. In time, however, and it was conditional, Shimei once again showed disregard for God's authority. He skipped town leisurely. Oh, well, you know, it's good intentions. I don't need to keep the word of the Lord strictly. I think everyone will understand. I'll come back. I don't mean any harm. But he disobeyed the order. Shimei broke the solemn oath to King Solomon. And then Solomon remembered David's charge to him. He remembered the specific instructions regarding Shimei. Solomon then pronounced sentence and had Shimei executed for contempt. Now, contempt for rulers is a more grievous sin that we know. And if you're alert to what's going on politically in our nation, it just seems to be the sin du jour. Everybody is out there clamoring about their own opinion, why they did this, who's right. This is a bad president, that's a bad congressman, everybody's at fault, nobody has any solutions, but everybody's blamed about everybody. It's beginning to think, it's almost like it drives you to despair. It's like there's nothing good to be expected from leadership in this nation. And so the whole of the nation is disrupted. Well, the nation can be disrupted this way, the kingdom of God can be disrupted in this way, and so it needs to be It needs to be corrected. And that's why these things are so harsh. Okay? We are to repent and take up honor. Now, in some cases, this may be very hard. To honor somebody who has hurt you in the past, to do them good, is going to take faith. It's going to take you to take up your cross and follow Christ. It's going to be a humbling, if not a humiliating thing. But for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the church of God and the people of God, you must do it. You must swallow your pride. You must act peacefully. You must look to the welfare of the church above your own, especially as an officer. You're not to rule out of a private vendetta. You are to rule as God rules, justly, in an enlightened manner, according to the word of God. If not, then everybody suffers, and not just you, but everybody, the whole church, the whole of the kingdom of God. And then, because he does this, the Holy Spirit indicates here that Solomon has indeed done well, because the kingdom is established, and that is one of the blessings, and that's one of the fruits of righteousness under the Davidic covenant. The chapter ends with the statement that the rule of the kingdom is firmly established. Solomon is firmly established in his kingdom. I commend you for further study and reading. I will say this. Much is at stake here that we don't understand about the way of God in the world and the governance of God among his people. We are adverse and we cringe from the types of policies that were enacted in Israel under the theocracy. However, these things have a spiritual analogy. All of these things that are physical violences and acts of execution and all that, they have a spiritual analogy in the New Testament, namely injury to soul, a weakening of souls, disorder and disturbance of soul. And so we should be very keen to keep the teachings, because in it is the peace and the welfare of all involved. Now let me bring this teaching to a conclusion. A wise ruler then among God's people must first humbly receive God's counsel and instructions for ruling, and then faithfully tend to his duties as a steward of God. A wise ruler will learn how to apply general instruction to particular situations. That's wisdom. General instructions, particular wisdoms, well applied, that's wisdom. And we need wisdom for the benefit of God's visible kingdom, God's people on earth. First question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we teachable? And the evidence of that is, are we listening to instruction? But more than that, are we serious about our studies? Are we learning anything? Are we progressing in our knowledge of the Lord? Are we more knowledgeable this year than we were last year? Are we wiser? Are we able to handle more difficult cases this year than we did last year? And so these are some things that we have to ask ourselves. How faithful are we in the duties prescribed to ourselves? Do we really rule as God's steward in our dominion, or are we eating and drinking unto ourselves? One of the loveliest scriptures, whether we eat or whether we drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the scripture proof for Presbyterianism, Reformed, and it should be ours. Do all, the least thing we do, it's Coram Deo, as God's viceroy, under good order and good wisdom. Especially, are we to renew our vows and rehearse them, because solemn perjury is a dread curse, and it is very much a reality. There are some things that are happening even in our own denomination that are straining the denomination, because it seems that all manner of order is about to break on some issues at our General Assembly. At least that's what we heard a report from a friend of ours here in Houston on Saturday morning. We who have vowed to be delegates to these courts of the church have a polity to upkeep that we are to affirm is the system of doctrine spoken of in Scripture. And so if we don't believe that anymore, we need to declare our changes, or we need to abide by that which we have solemnly sworn. Otherwise, it's solemn perjury. And it's a mighty sin. I'm not saying anybody's going to die of it, but by analogy here, it's a very serious thing. Remember Shimei. God's judgments, they're often delayed, but they are sure. So we always need to fear God and turn from evil that we might live and live well. That's the story here as Solomon begins his reign. There were some disruptions in the kingdom. They would take some time to iron out, but God will iron them out because God acts when and how he pleases. And these things are inscrutable and no one understands them. Now receive God's discipline meekly. Wait upon his mercy. Be those who, if you're going to err on the side of leanness and mercy with others that are harmed you, that have harmed you. Nevertheless, you must act and you must judge to, as Paul says, purge the leaven from among you. If there's trouble in the church, we must be alert, and we must keep the purity of the church. There are times where some things must be done, and they are costly and they are difficult. Now, my friends, Jesus Christ is enthroned in the house of David. That's the good news of the new covenant. We finally have a man of the line of David that is seated and is ruling in a perfectly just, perfectly wise manner. He has given all authority and all power on heaven, in heaven and earth. So of all people, we who belong to the Church of Christ must be rejoicing that Christ is king, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that the kingdoms of this world will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ, the anointed of God. And he is the one who has, in this sense, glorified human nature to its perfection. Christ is the man. That's the paradox that we see him showing for us before Pilate. He is, not Adam, Jesus the Nazarene. He is the man. And as the man, he rules rightly. And God is well pleased with him, and so he has highly exalted him. He has raised him from the dead, and he has seated him at his right hand. All of this shows profound wisdom. All this shows profound power, profound authority, profound mercy, and profound judgment on sin. For Christ died for sin on the cross. God does not wink at sin. Now, if you're in your sin, and you have not turned to God, know that God rules through Christ. He is merciful to all under him, but he will by no means requit the guilty. He offers mercy on terms of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's great news. And if you turn to him, he'll give you his Spirit. He'll give you all the benefits of his righteousness and call you just in his kingdom and take you into the house of David forever. All these things are glorious, and all these things are the benefits of being a Christian. But if you fail this, then you have all that's left as the rebels in God's kingdom, close to the kingdom, but not in it, hearing of the good news of Solomon, but not rejoicing in his benefits, not receiving the clemency of the king, but his judgment. And so we must be those who exalt Christ, follow him sweetly, and follow him nearly all of our lives. To him be glory in the church, always and forever, the only wise King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you instruct sinners in the way. We thank you that